In 1970, a television program debuted that changed the way millions of people looked at faith. The Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
And today, the Hour of Power continues with a new voice for a new generation.
When you put your trust in God, nothing can stop you.
Because whatever your circumstance or the obstacles you face, this moment can be your Hour of Power.
Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Het is weer zondagmorgen en dat betekent een uitzending waarin liefde centraal staat. En dat is een prachtig thema. Bobby Schuller spreekt over leven in vertrouwen. En vaak vertrouwen we mensen en dan blijkt dat dat vertrouwen beschaamd wordt. En Cor van Haafden is vanmorgen mijn gast. Op jonge leeftijd werd hij seksueel misbruikt. Omdat hij gewoon iemand vertrouwde die zegt, joh, wil je een rondje met mijn auto meerijden? En dat had enorme gevolgen. Hij leefde heel lang met een groot geheim. En zo zullen er heel veel mensen zich herkennen in het verhaal. En dan Johnny Moore. Hij spreekt over de verdrukte christenen in het Midden-Oosten. De Arabische lente is voor gelovige christenen in het Midden-Oosten de Arabische nachtmerrie geworden. Ze zijn bijna uit alle landen verdreven waar ze duizenden jaren hebben gewoond. Een ontroerend verhaal waarin ook Anne van der Bijl, brother Andrew, die elke zondagmorgen kijkt, wordt genoemd de man achter Open Doors. En dan natuurlijk veel muziek, ook van andere medewerkenden. We gaan onder andere luisteren naar I Know That My Redeemer Liveth uit Handel's Messiah. Ik wens iedereen een hele fijne uitzending toe op deze fantastische zondagmorgen.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
Welcome, welcome. That was so powerful. There is power in community. There is power when we worship together. There is power when we encourage each other. Would you turn around and shake the hand of the person next to you and say, God loves you, and so do I.
Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you have invited us to this place. We thank you that you are already here. Lord, you hear our prayers, and we trust you and have faith in you. And we know, God, that you are big enough to defeat every challenge that we have, to break every chain. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. In preparation for Bobby's message, the words of our Lord, found in Matthew. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" May we trust God with our lives. May we trust his timing. And may we trust his methods in our life. Amen.
Temple there, I heard
Well, our guest today is Johnny Moore. Johnny travels to provide encouragement and advocacy to Christians in foreign countries who are persecuted for their faith. Originally from the southern U.S., Johnny has taught and led at Liberty University in Virginia and now lives here in Southern California with his wife and children. Welcome, Johnny.
Thanks.
Hi, so nice to meet you. So why don't we just start by telling us a little bit about your ministry and kind of what you do.
Yeah, well, people don't realize this, but actually this is the most difficult time to be a Christian in many places in the world. Yeah. And so I've been working not just with the Christian community, actually at the invitation of the Muslim community in the Middle East, the King of Jordan in particular, to provide advocacy on behalf of Christians who are facing persecution. I mean, we all see it in the news, right? I mean, we've had 2 million Christians displaced or killed in Iraq and Syria. We've had, you know, ancient churches that have existed for 1,400 years gone. In Egypt alone, there's been more persecution of Christians in the last few years than the previous 600 combined. So I'm making sure that they're spoken for, that they're advocated for, and that they receive very, very practical assistance.
Yeah, especially in the Middle East with ISIS and various militants and things. A lot of people forget that the Middle East is the oldest Christian region of the world. I remember when we were in Bethlehem, I met a Christian who said he could trace his family's Christian heritage all the way back to the first century. So a lot of those Christians are being driven out of their homes or being killed, and that's who you're advocating for, right?
I mean, that's my heart. I mean, we would have no Christian history if it wasn't for their history. You know, I know we think that Christianity began in like California or in the southern United States, but it didn't. This is actually a Middle Eastern religion. That's what we celebrate.
Sure, absolutely. You know,
and people don't realize though, there is many holy sites for Christians in countries like Iraq and in Syria as there are in Israel.
Yeah.
You know, Abraham came from Iraq.
Yeah.
The prophets, many of them are entombed there. The tomb of Jonah existed for 1,500, actually longer than that, over 2,000 years until 2014 when it was destroyed.
So what do you do as an advocate? What do you actually do to advocate for these people?
Yeah, well, you first of all, you got to go there, right?
Yeah,
which I would not recommend anyone else go there. But I went there myself within weeks of ISIS's move all across northern Iraq, where they kicked people out of their homes. They gave ultimatums to Christians. I actually have the price list on the slave market where they were enslaving children, basically. Horrible, horrible thing. And so I went there, and I got firsthand evidence, and I wrote a book called Defying ISIS, Preserving Christianity in the Place of Its Birth and in Your Own Backyard. And then we just started raising our voice. And in fact, you know, we have had a lot of success. And to be for Christians in the Middle East doesn't mean that you're against anyone, except for terrorists, right? We're all against that, of course. But we can work collaboratively together to provide very practical assistance, humanitarian assistance, to make sure that, you know, for instance, a genocide declaration was just passed in the EU Parliament, and you know, our own Secretary of State declared a genocide against Christians and religious minorities in the Middle East. These things help because it helps prioritize humanitarian assistance. So we did a lot of political work even to make that happen.
That's awesome. It kind of reminds me a little bit of Brother Andrew's work. Are you familiar with Brother Andrew?
He's like a hero, isn't he?
Yeah. I mean,
his whole life he was behind those lines, right? And he recorded these stories.
So nice, Johnny. The next generation like you is taking up the rear and taking up the very dangerous and kind of scary mantle of Brother Andrew, that you're doing it with faith and trust, and God is blessing you.
I would say to anybody today that's struggling in their life and they see a Red Sea in front of them, is that God still parts Red Seas, and their faith is even more powerful than they think. And in the face of the most severe persecution you could ever imagine, the one thing that I left the Middle East knowing is that Jesus Christ is more powerful today than perhaps at any time in human history. In fact, I was there just weeks after ISIS moved in. Christians were still living on the streets. They were sleeping in unfinished buildings. They were in ramshackle conditions. They'd lost everything. And yet, they put the cross on their tents. And when I was there, ISIS was 20 kilometers away. They were still advancing. They had neared the Baghdad airport. It was the worst moment, the worst moment of the war. And the Christians, knowing that that cross had nearly cost them their lives, the one thing they wouldn't do was hide the cross. They put it on their tents. They put it on their necks. They tattooed it on their hands, because the 2,000-year history of Christianity is that God just doesn't work in the past. He works in the present. And with him, nothing is impossible. And that's not just for the church. That's for your individual life. That's their testimony. That's the testimony of people here.
That's a great word. Johnny Moore, thank you so much. We're going to be praying for you and for peace in the Middle East and for all the persecuted Christians around the world. And we're so glad that people like you are advocating and defending the church at large. We know God is going to continue to protect you and bless you in your ministry. Thank you so much for being here.
Thanks for having me.
God bless you.
Kurt Niemoor, een bekend gezicht vanuit het koor van Hour of Power, zong het aangrijpende I Know That My Redeemer Liveth uit Georg Friedrich Händel's Messiah. Wat is dat toch een meesterstuk. Ik weet dat mijn verlosser leeft. En heel veel mensen die zoeken naar verlossing. Hoe kom ik uit het dal waar ik in zit en hoe kan ik verder gaan met mijn leven? En mijn gast van vanmorgen weet daarover mee te praten. Als 4-jarige jongen werd hij seksueel misbruikt. En het werd zijn grote geheim die hij met niemand wilde delen. Nou, Cor, goedemorgen. Wij kwamen in contact met elkaar. Je schreef hem zo even op Facebook in een paar regels. En toen hebben we correspondentie gevoerd. En ik wil een stuk uit jouw brief voorlezen die je aan me schreef. Je schrijft, ik ben opgegroeid in een heel streng orthodox gezin. We waren uit een hele strenge achtergrond. En dat bepaalde ons gezinsleven. Zonde en ellende waren de centrale thema's van mijn opvoeding. Je zult wel begrijpen, als schuld en schaamte zo'n grote rol spelen in je leven, dat doet geen goed met je. Ik zag overal mijn eigen schuld in. Dan ga je nog verder door dat je erg je best deed om dichter bij God te komen. En dan gebeurt het. Ik moest als 4-jarig kind, toen ik op de kleuterschool zat, wachten op mijn oudste zus. De overbrugbare tijd was een half uur. Dit half uur heeft mijn leven voor altijd getekend. Ik ben meegenomen door een man die bij onze school, de Westerschool in Gouda, olie kwam leveren voor de cv. Hij had een tankauto. Dat was heel interessant. Wij als kleine kinderen stonden bij die tankauto en vroegen in een koor, mogen we meerijden meneer? En ik werd eruit gepikt. Even meegenomen en seksuele handelingen verricht. Even precies op tijd weer bij school afgezet. Mijn zus zag me uit de auto komen. Ik kreeg van haar op mijn kop. Maar ik heb thuis nooit verteld wat er gebeurd is. Je durfde niet thuis te zeggen wat er gebeurd was.
Nee, je moet je voorstellen dat je bent een kind van 4. Dus heel klein nog. Over seksualiteit werd nooit gesproken. Dus het kwam niet in je op om te denken van dit moet ik vertellen. Ik moet ook zeggen dat hoe klein ik ook was, ik voelde gelijk aan, dit is niet goed. Het maakte eigenlijk gelijk dat ik een geheim had. En ik wist, dit kan ik niet vertellen op de een of andere manier.
Dat is vreselijk, hè?
Zo gaat dat.
Dat is vreselijk. Ja. Want je werd op school een stille jongen.
Dat klopt. Het doet eigenlijk heel veel met je seksueel misbruik. Het maakt je eenzaam. Het seksuele gebeuren, dat komt op gang, hoe jong je ook bent. En dat is echt heel abnormaal, want dat hoort gewoon niet. Je hoort als kind gewoon normaal op te groeien en een normale seksuele ontwikkeling te krijgen. En ja, dat was er niet. Want er was iets gebeurd. Ik had iets gezien waarvan ik het bestaan echt niet wist.
Die jongen groeide op. Je was een aantrekkelijke knul om te zien. En je kreeg vriendinnetjes, meisjes vochten om je. En toch kon je die relatie niet maken.
Ja, nou ja, of ze echt vochten om me, dat vind ik wel een heel groot woord. Maar ik kon wel heel goed met ze opschieten. En op het moment dat ze te dichtbij kwamen, dan gaf ik niet thuis. Nee. Dan wist ik niet wat ik moest doen.
Uiteindelijk vond je de vrouw van je dromen, Henriette, daar trouwde je mee.
Ja.
En je dacht, nou, ik ga dat vertellen. En toch lukte dat niet.
Nou, ik dacht, ik ga het helemaal niet vertellen. Ik denk, ik zeg haar niets. Ik neem het mijn graf mee in.
Serieus?
Ja.
Je leven lang die rugzak tot je graf?
Ja. De schaamte, zeg maar, die daarop lag, was ontzettend, ontzettend groot. Als je, zeg maar, een relatie hebt met elkaar. Je hebt een huwelijk en dan ben je intiem. Dan heb je intimiteit. En dat was lastig. Ik raakte echt meer en meer met mezelf in de knoop. En nou, ik moet je echt zeggen, Harriet is echt heel geduldig geweest. Maar ze heeft het echt uit me moeten trekken.
Ja.
En dat is ook gebeurd.
Want voor de buitenwacht leek je een leuk gezin. Die kreeg kinderen.
Ja.
Niks aan de hand. Ja. En toch, hè?
En toch,
ja. Hoe heeft ze het uit je getrokken?
Door te blijven zeggen van, er is wat. Er is wat.
En jij me zeggen, er is niks, er is niks.
En ik me zeggen, er is niks. Maar
lijkt het toch ook afschuwelijk als je zo moet leven?
Nou, dat is ook afschuwelijk. En ook met het idee van mijn leven lang blijven zeggen van, er is niks. Ik dacht van, dat kan niet. Dat kan niet. Er is geen ontkomen aan. Mijn tweede dochter was net geboren. Dus dat is in 93, kerst 93... En toen kwam het weer ter sprake en toen heb ik het haar verteld. En nou, toen heb ik dus 3 dagen echt huilend en ja, huilend en huilend door het huis gelopen.
Zo'n grote vent?
Ja, zo'n grote vent. Ja. Het is alsof dan al het verdriet zeg maar loskomt. Wat er al die jaren zeg maar heeft, nou ja, er was, maar niet naar buiten kon komen.
Was het bevrijdend?
Het was bevrijdend, zeker. Maar daarmee sta je dus aan het begin. Aan het begin van een lange weg. Een lange weg van verwerken. En het is best nog wel een tijd geduurd voordat ik hulp zocht.
Werd je band sterker met je vrouw?
Ja, ja. Zeker, absoluut. En met name ook omdat ze meer dingen ging begrijpen van mij. En, maar tegelijkertijd is daar ook wel het verdriet, zeg maar, dat je, ja, dat ik haar ook, misschien had het gevoel dat ik haar ook wel tekort deed.
Ja. Hoe ben je eruit gekomen? Want je bent nu zelfs therapeut geworden die mannen
ja.
helpt.
Ja.
Die door dezelfde ervaring gaat. Wat gebeurde er dat je een andere koor werd?
Ten eerste, Harriet, mijn vrouw, die heeft me altijd gesteund en gestimuleerd. Ik denk ook wel dat ze af en toe heel erg moe van me werd. Dat denk ik ook. Het was ook echt niet makkelijk voor haar. Maar ik ben dus hulp gaan zoeken na een jaar. En nou, dat heeft me op zich wel goed gedaan.
Opgegroeid in een orthodox gereformeerd gezin, maar toch kennis hebbend aan God. Hielp dat jou een beetje? Je lach.
Jazeker, ja. Ja, nee, het geloof heeft dus altijd een hele grote rol gespeeld in mijn leven.
Maar waar kwam de bevrijding?
En, ja, die bevrijding die kwam. Ik had altijd wel een heel sterk godsgevoel. Maar het stond altijd in het teken van schuld en ellende. En je kan het nooit goed doen. En nou ja, dat waren thema's van mij die zeg maar, op mijn lijf geschreven waren. Want ik kon het ook nooit goed doen. Want schuld en schaamte, dat was echt. Dat hing altijd boven mijn hoofd. En ik kwam dus gewoon allerlei mensen tegen die mij gewoon de weg naar Jezus wezen. En uiteindelijk was het voor mij zo dat hij toch. Hij zei van. Komt altijd op mij die vermoeid en belast zijn. En ik voelde dat ervaarde ik ook zeg maar heel sterk aan de lijve.
Want hij zegt er wat achteraan en ik zal je rust geven.
En ik zal je rust geven, precies. En daar hunkerde ik echt naar. Daar verlangde ik zo naar die rust, dat ook dat het geliefd zijn zeg maar door hem, dat ik dat mocht weten en ook ervaren. En ja, dat heeft hij me eigenlijk gegeven. En het is echt geen succesverhaal, want het is echt een lange weg geweest. Maar uiteindelijk heb ik gewoon belijdenis gedaan in de hervormde kerk. Maar het was voor mij echt dat ik ja zei tegen God. Het was echt voor mij een bijzonder moment. En
het was een bijzonder moment, maar je geheim was er.
Maar mijn geheim was er.
Alleen God wist het.
Alleen God wist het. En dat was een heel moeilijk punt voor mij, want ik durfde die combinatie niet te leggen.
Ja.
Dat was, waar was God zeg maar in dat seksueel misbruik? Waar was hij zeg maar in die cabine? Had hij het niet kunnen voorkomen? Ja, allemaal dat soort vragen zeg maar
die
zeg maar door je hoofd gaan. Maar uiteindelijk heb ik nooit het gevoel had van God heeft hier schuld aan of zo.
Ja.
Echt niet.
Nee. Je bent nu therapeut. Je helpt heel veel mannen die door seksueel misbruik zijn gegaan. Kun jij als mannen bij jou komen, kun je ze vanuit jouw ervaring helpen om de weg terug te vinden?
Ja, ze weten allemaal zeg maar, dat ik ook seksueel misbruik ervaring heb. En dat helpt hen om ook zeg maar, van hun ervaring te vertellen. Maar schuld en de schaamte ligt er nog zo ongelooflijk bovenop. Dat gaat echt met stukjes en beetjes. Het is net als een ui, zeg maar, die je afpelt.
Ja.
En ik denk dat we Ik denk dat misbruikte mensen dat zo hard nodig hebben. Liefde. Liefde van God.
Je verdriet is in vreugde veranderd? Of je nog een beetje verdriet altijd?
Je kan niet zeggen van, het is altijd vreugde. Nee, niet. Dat gaat op deze aardbol nog niet gebeuren, pas als Jezus terugkomt.
Oké. Dat lijkt me een heel mooi einde. Kort, dank je, want het is niet makkelijk om hier voor televisie over te praten. En ik hoop ook dat mannen, vrouwen, jongens, meisjes die met het probleem worstelen ook de weg weten te vinden naar hulp. Ja. Je geeft blijk van een rotsvast geloof. Dus ik geef je graag het boek van Bobby Schulen. Ja. Je bent een trouwe kijker van Hour of Power, dat vind ik ook leuk. En je had het net eigenlijk over, en dat is ons Vaderdag geschenk, over dat prachtige thema, je bent geliefd. En je hebt het ook ontdekt. Die verloren zoon die thuis komt en de vader zei, joh, je was verloren, je bent gevonden. Je bent mijn geliefde kind. Nou, kijk eens. Je bent geliefd.
Je bent geliefd.
Oké, hier kun je helemaal voor schrijven.
Hartelijk dank.
Cor,
ja.
Bedankt dat je hier was. En wij hebben de mededeling.
Kom en ervaar Hour of Power live. Ontmoet elkaar en Bobby Schuler op een van de avonden. De presentatie is in handen van Jan van der Bos en het thema is Je bent geliefd. Geweldige artiesten treden voor u op. Uit Amerika soliste Sarah Grand Prix van het Hour of Power Corps. En Remco Harms, bekend van LA The Voices. En op onze grote podia de swingende New York Gospel Singers. Bestel nu uw kaarten en kom op dinsdag 21 juni naar Drachten. Woensdag 22 juni naar Gouda of op vrijdag 24 juni naar Veenendaal. Bel nu 035 538 0588 of ga naar www.hourofpower.nl.
Over ruim 2 weken is het zover, dan is Bobby in ons land. En helaas, voor degene die dan hadden willen komen, is de Sint-Jan in Gouda en de Basiliek in Veenendaal volledig uitverkocht. Maar in Drachten zijn nog wat plaatsen. En wat wordt het mooi? Remco Harms gaat zingen. Sarah Grand Prix uit Amerika, ze komt er speciaal voor over. En Torsten James met de New York Gospel Singers. Bijzondere gast op het podium. Het wordt een groot feest. Ik zie je en het hele team van Hour of Power ontzettend naar uit om zoveel kijkers te ontmoeten. En een van de bijzondere dingen vind ik altijd dat Bobby na afloop van de dienst gaat staan om iedereen een hand te geven. En al duurt dat tot 1 uur 's nachts, het maakt hem niet uit. Vrienden van Hour of Power, over een paar weken is het ook Vaderdag. En wat is er nou mooier om Je bent geliefd aan degene te geven, dit notitieboek. Het is luxe uitgevoerd. En je steunt ook Hour of Power door dit boek te geven aan de meest geliefde vader of vriend of in welke relatie dan ook.
Life, the Christ of Bethlehem. promise you the hope and faith that will not fail. Sing mine and all the chorus raise, voicing your happy cry of acclamation.
We're so glad that you're watching this morning. You're a part of our church. You're worshiping with us, and we're so glad you're joining us today. Now, if you've ever been here before, we always begin this way with our hands outstretched like this to remember who we are in Jesus Christ. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I am the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. Thanks. You can be seated. I just want to say a word about my teaching style, especially today and last week. As I teach today, I'm going to proclaim and say things over you. And your temptation is going to be to say, that's not me, he doesn't know me, that he's describing the opposite personality of me. And what I'm doing this morning, what I do every time I preach now, is I say these things over who you are, and it's a way of proclaiming that, in fact, it will become true. And for some of you, it is true. And this is how Jesus, I think, did a lot of his ministry. Jesus, for example, when they said this girl was dead, he would say, no, she's only sick, and she would rise up. Romans chapter 4 talks about the character of God, that he quickens the dead and calls things that be not as though they were. So God just says, this is, or this shall become, or this will, and it does. And I'm learning more and more that to minister like Christ means more to speak this over you, proclaim this over you, more than it is to just tell you to do this. And I want you to receive it today, not only to learn, but I want you to receive and say, yes, this is me. And today what I say over you is that you trust in God. You put your trust in God. And as you have put your trust in God, God has blessed you and held you together. You are not afraid. You are not scared because you have a trust in God who is faithful and powerful enough to break every chain in your life, who can sustain you. You have always trusted him and you always will continue to trust him. And he is so proud of you, and he has seen your trust and your faith, and he's going to reward you. If you receive that, just say amen. Amen. You trust the Lord, and that is good. You are not afraid, and you have no need to be afraid because God is with you. To trust God means you've put your whole faith in God. You are an amazingly strong person that through all the things you have been through in your life, you've continued to trust God, to be faithful to him, even with your doubts, even with your challenges. You say, Lord, I trust your word and I trust what you say. Every step I take in my life, I will trust in you. Every day you are faithful. And this has been your creed and your cry. And because of that, God is going to carry you through the storm. Your best days are ahead because you trust in Jesus Christ. And isn't he worth trusting? In a world in which everyone will let you down, even the best people in this world will let you down from time to time. Everyone from time to time will disappoint you because nobody is perfect. In that world, God will never let you down. He just needs time. And his timing is, of course, annoying. That's what we say here. God's timing is annoying. But it builds us. And so you have faith in God. You are a trusting person. And you've trusted God because he is worth trusting. And I am so proud of you and so happy about this. In Jesus' day, as in today, everybody wanted something from Jesus. Even the Pharisees. They wanted Jesus to help them with their reputation. And when he didn't do that, they turned on him. Sick people wanted Jesus to heal them. And the mob in Jerusalem wants Jesus to lead them. And not lead them to the forgiveness of sins. They want him to lead him to war. And in fact, Jesus says over and over, he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Love your enemies. Jesus is at the root of European nonviolence. I mean, his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount were about peace, meekness, loving your enemies. And yet, it's like people had mufflers on their ears. They didn't hear that. They saw in Jesus that if this guy just says, rise up and fight, we can be rid of these Romans today. And so Jesus gets on a donkey, and that's important, not a horse. A horse would have been a war animal, but a royal donkey is a symbol of peace. And he enters into Jerusalem, and everybody is shouting, Hosanna. There's this huge mob that's come before him, and everybody is thrilled. They're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he, the son of David. That's a messianic term. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they think Jesus is going to go to the Roman Antonia fortress, where Pilate is, and say, you Romans, get out of here, or we're forcing you out. And that is not what he does. Instead, Jesus goes to the temple, and he cleans it out. And he says, my house shall be a house of prayer. Now, this is important. The question a lot of people ask when they read this is, how can these people on Sunday say, Hosanna, praise him, blessed be his name, and 5 days later say, crucify him? How does that happen? How does a whole people turn from praise him to crucify him? How? And the answer is this. He didn't deliver what they wanted, when they wanted, the way they wanted it. He didn't do what they wanted him to do. They wanted him to do this, they wanted him to do that. And you know what Jesus wanted? He wanted to transform them to become Jesus' kind of people. In fact, of all the people that wanted something from Jesus, the ones that Jesus seems to like the most are the ones that want forgiveness of sins. The sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the thieves, they seem to be the ones that Jesus seems to like the most. Why? Because they actually want what Jesus wants to give them first. Today we are talking about trust. We're talking about how when we want something from God, that he demands that we trust him, that we trust his timing, that we trust his method, and that we trust his ways, that we trust him, that we're okay with the fact that he comes into the temple of our hearts and cleans house, even if it's violent. We're okay with that, that we trust him. And I just want to say to you, that has been who you have been, and that's who you are. You trust Jesus Christ with your soul. And though you're a sinner, and though you make mistakes, and though you mess up from time to time, God is proud of you. He's not disappointed with you. And he sees how you have trusted him, that you've lived in this weird in-between, this hopeful place of not having what you want, but still desiring it, but still trusting him. And even though you doubt it, even though you have your bad days, he has seen how you have trusted him and how you've had faith in him. He's going to reward you. And your breakthrough is coming. Why? Because you haven't been impatient. You've been slow and you've been relaxed and you've trusted him. And I'm so proud of you. As you continue to trust the Lord, he's going to reward you. And you say, not my terms, your terms. That's amazing. And you've said, not my timing, your timing. And you've said, not my methods and not my ways, your ways, oh God. That is faith. That is trust. And that is a good thing. God loves that. And he loves you and he's so proud of you and he's going to bless you because of it. I'm so glad that you've continued to trust the Lord. It's given you amazing strength. I remember when I was a kid, I always just trusted my mom. I just wasn't worried about it. And so I remember I was on the Queen Mary here in Long Beach. It's a big boat. It's a famous boat. And the elevator was going down. And my mom, tongue-in-cheek, looked at me and she said, "You know, this elevator is going to take us underwater. Make sure you hold your breath when the doors open." My mom is a ham. And I just looked at her like this, and it went, doo. The door started opening, and I went, oh. And you know what's funny is I wasn't worried about it, because I was with mom. And I was like, all right, this elevator is going to just fill up with water, and I got to hold my breath, and I'm not sure what's going to happen here, but mom will sort it out. That's childlike faith. And that's how you've been with God, and he sees that. He sees that through the difficult times in your life, when that elevator door opens, he says it's going to open with water or whatever, you just go, okay. That's been the kind of faith you've carried in your heart. That is so good. It's so good that through your life, you've continued to trust God in all your ways. And he's blessed you, and he'll continue to bless you in ways that are going to really make a difference in the world and make a big impact on your family. One of my favorite characters who we talked about earlier, Johnny and I, was this guy, Brother Andrew, who was called by God to smuggle Bibles into the communist parts of the world and advocate and for Christians early on in places like the Soviet Union and later on and even now in the Middle East. Jan, who's a friend of mine, said he was with Brother Andrew in Lebanon, and he said every single morning, no matter how bad things were, Brother Andrew would wake up in the morning, he was completely fearless, and he would shave. And it was like really important that every day, no matter how bad things were, he shaved. One morning when they woke up, there was a riot going on somewhere in the Middle East. Bullets are flying overhead, Molotov cocktails and mobs. And here's Brother Andrew in the side mirror of a car shaving. Bullets, like this. Jan says, "Brother Andrew, we need to be going. We're going to die if we stay out here." And Brother Andrew, as he's shaving, says, "Jan, if we're going to heaven today, we're going to heaven clean shaven." This is the kind of people, and Brother Andrew's an old man now and healthy, and he's been in some of the most dangerous situations, and God has just preserved him. And there's something about people with radical trust and radical faith in God. And there are four things that people do. And this is a lot like you. The first is they accept where they are and what they have. They accept their present. And that's you. You've accepted where you are. You've accepted the fact that there is suffering in life. And it does grieve you. And it causes you even to doubt. But you still accept it. And if you've accepted death and change, and you've accepted the hardship of life, and it troubles you and it grieves you, and yet you've accepted it. And you haven't asked at this point for something silly like clarity. You know, God doesn't give us clarity most of the time. You haven't asked for something silly like sight. You've just said in the fog of war, you've said, "Lord, I will hold your hand and trust that wherever you go, I accept my present, but I'm hopeful about my future." I saw John Ortberg do this, and I never forgot it. I'm definitely reaching in my pocket for something. Let me see here. I got it. Okay. In my hand, I hold a $20 bill that I borrowed from Russ. Who believes me? Who believes me? Any? Who other than Russ believes me? Anybody? Wow, I'm surprised. Dave, all right, Dave. This is Dave Posnack. You believe that I have a $20 bill?
I believe.
Why?
Because you're trustworthy, honest.
Oh, you're so sweet. What else? No, just kidding. And you're right.
And I believe Russ.
Yeah. Yeah, here's Russ's $20. Good job. Now, this is an important thing. By giving Dave my $20, I have just destroyed his faith. Do you understand? Well, because he can see it. His faith has become knowledge. Many of us stand before God with a fist and something in there, and he's promising that it's there. And he says, "How?" You know, somebody says, "How do you know it's in there? You can't see it." And like Dave said some sweet things about me, we say even better things about God. He's faithful. I trust him. Well, you don't see it. I don't need to see it. That's faith. I'll see it someday, but then it won't be faith anymore. It'll be sight. And it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to ask questions. But in the midst of that, someday God will open his hand and give you exactly what you need. The second thing of radically trusting people like you is that they have daily appointments with God. You understand that having trust in God is not about trying harder. People like you understand that putting God first every day by having a time, even 5 minutes or an hour or whatever, to be with God is the most important thing you can do in your life to be a world-changing Christian. People like you have made a difference in the world because you've made a difference on your calendar. You've recognized that designating the first Sunday of the week to be here in church, and you recognize that designating a little bit of your day each week to listen to the Lord and realign your life with the Scriptures is the most important thing you can do to be a trusting person. You've put God first every day. You've scheduled regular appointments with him, and you've seen how that's changed your life. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. And if you haven't done it, start doing it today. God cannot wait to meet with you. The third thing that radically trusting people like you do is they ask others to audit their decisions. They seek wisdom. When you've heard things in your life and you're like, I'm pretty sure this is God and this sounds insane, but I think it's God. You've gone to godly men and women that you trust and you said, I think this is what the Lord wants me to do. What do you think? And you've listened to them. And you know, as you do that, you don't always have to do what people say. Just the fact that you yield your opinion to someone else to see what they say, even if you don't do or agree with what they say, the fact that you allow people to audit the decisions you're making, some of the big decisions you're making in your life, shows such wisdom. You're so wise to do that. And you're setting a model for people who look to you as an example. And this has created radical trust and victory in your life. Finally, the fourth thing that people like you do to become radically trusting people is you obey God completely. Obeying God completely is not easy. It requires tremendous character and conviction and courage. And that's what you have. God sees the deep character in your life. I know you've made mistakes. I know you've messed up. It's okay. That's a part of being human. He still sees the good in your heart, that you want good and that you hate evil. He's going to continue to form your character into the person he's called you to be. And he's seen your courage. He's seen the things that you've had to do that you're afraid to do, but you did them anyway, and you've blessed his heart with that. If you want to know how to obey God, read the Bible. Continue to trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Father, that you're here and we trust you. We accept where we are, as we always have. We set aside this time to be with you. Let us leave here with you. We have faith in you, God. And we pray, Father, that you continue to transform our hearts to have the radical kind of faith that Jesus had. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Leven in vertrouwen, daar had Bobby het over. Ik vond het heel leuk dat hij dat prachtige voorbeeld aanhaalde met brother Andrew, Anne van der Bijl. En ik zie het nog altijd voor me. om ons heen werd geschoten. En dat was niet misselijk. De kogels sloegen om ons in. En ik zei, Anne van der Bijl, onder de auto gaan liggen. Want hij stond zich te scheren, net voor de opname, in het spiegeltje van een oude Volkswagen. En hij zei tegen mij, Jan, als ik dood moet gaan, dan gebeurt het toch. Maar dan wil ik netjes naar de hemel gaan. Ik zal het nooit vergeten. Wat leuk dat Bobby dat voorbeeld noemde. En dat is echt leven in vertrouwen. En als je zo leeft, dan heb je denk ik een mooi leven. Dat wensen we alle kijkers van Hour of Power toe. Een hele fijne zondag, een mooie week toegewenst en ik hoop tot volgende week.
Goedemorgen, dames en heren. Ik ben Bobby Schuller, de kleinzoon van Dominic Schuller. I'm so excited to be coming out to Holland this June. So thrilled to know all of our events are completely sold out. And Holland is, for Hannah and I, is one of our favorite countries. My family's from Holland, and I feel like our ministry really began there internationally. So it's so wonderful for us to be there with you. Many of you, we've become good friends. We've gotten to know each other, and I just can't wait to be with you. I know it's going to be an amazing time. I'm praying that this will be a time when all of us will grow in our faith as happy and whole students of Jesus. Hour of Power is the ministry that believes in you. Wherever you are, I want you to know that you are loved. You're not what you do. You're not what you have. You're not what people say about you. And I know that it's going to be so great to meet you. I'm hoping we have the time to meet every single person who wants to meet, to pray, to sign books, to say hello, and to eat stroopwafels, because ik wil stroopwafels eten. So can't wait to see you guys. God loves you, and so do we.
Wij hopen dat deze uitzending u heeft bemoedigd. Kijk volgende week weer naar Hour of Power met Bobby Schuller. Blijf in contact met ons via Facebook, onze website of bel ons. In onze webshop vindt u vele prachtige producten die u bemoedigen en inspireren. De boodschap van Hour of Power heeft wereldwijd impact op miljoenen mensenlevens. Wij danken de donateurs die het financieel mogelijk maken dat we ook in Nederland elke week te zien zijn op televisie. Wilt u ook dat Hour of Power kan blijven uitzenden? Word dan nu donateur.